Genesis in chapter 6 is where we will be studying from this morning. So while you're going there, try to remember last week we were in Genesis in chapter 5 and we looked at a lot of the genealogy from Seth. So before that, we saw in Genesis chapter 4, we saw the genealogy, all the descendants from Cain. And then in chapter 5, all the descendants of Seth. And there was a few notable descendants from Seth, right, which was one of Adam's sons. One of those notable descendants was Enoch. And y'all remember what happened to Enoch, right? Enoch walked with God, as the Bible says, and then he was not, for the Lord took him. So one of the very few times where a man did not die. So he was taken up to glory right from the earth. So we saw that. Another guy that we saw in the line of Seth was Methuselah. And y'all remember that? Y'all remember how many years Methuselah lived, right? 969 years. So Methuselah lived a long time, and one of Methuselah's sons was Lamech. And if you remember from chapter 4, one of Cain's descendants, his name was Lamech also, but from the line of Seth, this guy named Lamech, he had a son. And he said his son, one that would bring comfort from the curse of the ground, from the ground from which God is cursed. So, and that son of Lamech was Noah. So, we all remember who Noah is, right? So, this being chapter 6, this is such a pivotal time in the Word of God, in human history, in God's plan, and what God has done. So, before we dive into the Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning again. Father, as we open your word, I pray that our hearts would be humbled, our minds would be open. Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Father, may all the distractions of the world, the thoughts of the day, of yesterday, of tomorrow, Lord, I pray that those would all pass away. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us peace. And Father, that we would worship you, that we would commune with you, that we would hear you. Father, we come expecting to hear from you. Lord Jesus, we love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So in Genesis in chapter 6, we see what most kids hear as a story, right? We hear the story of Noah's Ark. Well, it's a silly thing. It is not a story, right? A story indicates that it was made up. So it is an account of what God did through one of his people, through Noah, Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, what he did as he judged the earth. So we remember again from Genesis in chapter 5, in verse 29, that Lamech, he had a son named Noah. In verse 29, he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord had cursed." So he is saying, right, Lamech says, that Noah is going to bring us comfort from the curse of sin, right? It's not the God cursed the ground because of sin. There's suffering and there's death because of sin. And yes, they're living like 700, 800, 900 years. But still, all of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5 ended the same way. They lived this long, and then they died. Right? The curse from Genesis in chapter 3 making itself known in every person except for Enoch. Right? Enoch walked with God, and then he was not because the Lord had taken him. All right. So Genesis in chapter 6, we see after all of that, verse 32 of chapter 5, we saw, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So Noah had three sons after he was already 500 years old. So again, we see the longevity of people back before the flood. Now, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them." So think about how many people are on the earth at this time. So we see the generations of Cain and the generations of Shem, knowing that Adam and Eve had about 30 sons and about 30 daughters, right? And they're all living hundreds of years. And so we've seen the generations from both Cain and Seth, and then we haven't had listed, but we know that all of the other descendants of Adam and Eve had children. So y'all have like cousins that you don't know. Does anybody have cousins they don't know? Well, I think I have cousins I don't know, but if I knew them, I would know them, right? So we all have relatives that go on and on and on. Well, think about living 800 years and having like 20 or 30 children each generation. How many people are on the earth after about 2,000 years? Think about that for just a minute. How many people we're talking about? We're talking a few million people. Right? And maybe even a few billion people. I don't know. We're talking to a lot of people. Alright. So Genesis chapter 6, again, it says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them. Verse 2. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, this is quite the subject of contention. Right? It says the sons of God. Now, who were the sons of God? So when we move forward, we have to think about that for just a minute. It's because it says right there that the sons of God saw the daughters of men and saw that they were fair, and they took them for wives. So we know that these men were, so far we've only seen one person that took more than one wife. Y'all remember that? This is a test. You get a smiley face sticker if you get this right. In Genesis in chapter 4, one of the descendants of Cain, which was Lamech, said he took unto himself two wives. Alright? I don't know if y'all remember that or not, but you can look back in chapter 4 and see that. So we see now in chapter 6 and verse 2 that they were taking to themselves wives, that is plural. Okay, so instead of getting smarter, they seem to be getting less smarter. Right? So they don't seem to be getting smarter at all, because they're taking themselves more than one wife. And we're going to get back to the sons of God here in just a minute. And the Lord said, verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So God says here in chapter 6 and verse 3, so now he's saying that men in the future are not going to be living 800-900 years. Right? They're going to live about 120 years. So we see some that go some a little longer, some a little shorter, but as an average, right, this isn't a scientific edict where men are going to live 120 years and on their 120th birthday they think, well, this year I'm going to die. So he's saying that they're going to live about 120 years. And there were giants, verse 4, in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, and men of renown. So now we see the sons of God again, right? And we see giants in the land. Now, this is not the last time we see the fact that there are giants. Who's another giant that we see in the Bible?
Goliath,
yes. Y'all remember how big? We talked about Goliath this morning in Sunday school, as a matter of fact. How big was Goliath? How tall was Goliath?
9 feet.
He was over 9 foot tall. That's a giant, right? Okay, so there were giants in the land. They were mighty men of old, men of renown, because the sons of God came into the daughters of men. In chapter 4, we saw the descendants of one group of people. They were the descendants of Cain. In chapter 5, we see the descendants of another group of people, the descendants of Seth. Right? Which line did Jesus come from?
Seth.
Right? Okay. Now, often people look at this scripture and they say, well, the sons of God came and saw the daughters of men and saw that they were fair and took them as wives and then bore children. Well, many folks take that as if they were angels that looked on women and said, I think I want to take them for a wife. Well, that is not what happened. All right? Angels, the Bible says, as a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew in chapter 22 and verse 30, Jesus said that angels do not have wives and they do not marry and they do not bear children. right? Angels are angels. They are created. At the time they were created, and there were not any more created. And there's not any more created now. Now, in Isaiah chapter 14, we see recorded that the prophet Isaiah recorded the fall of Lucifer. Y'all remember that? When Lucifer, his sin was pride, God the Father kicked him out of heaven, and then there was a third of the angels that followed him. Y'all remember that? If you don't remember that, look it up after church, Isaiah chapter 14. Now, all those angels that were there then are here now. But they did not procreate. Right? So the sons of God, we see another place where there are sons of God written in the scripture, and in Job. Now, we were in Job, I don't know, a couple years ago, I guess. Maybe 2, 3 years ago, I forget now. Maybe 2 years ago. We were in the book of Job. And in Job, in chapter 1, in verse 6, it says the sons of God came along with Satan and presented themselves before God. Now, these sons of God, in Job, in chapter 6, they were in a heavenly court, right? They were angels. So the context here in Genesis in chapter 6 does not lend itself to be the fact that they were angels that came and procreated with human women. Right? We take the context of the scripture and see that if they are angels that came and had children with women, then what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 would not be true. And if what Jesus said is not true, then none of it's true. Right? And if the Bible is incorrect, then it's all incorrect. So we have to take the Bible for what it says, right? Take it in its context and see that the sons of God, just by process of deduction, says that they were more than likely the sons of God, that is, the descendants of Seth. Right? The descendants of godly men, Seth, of whom Enoch came from, and Methuselah, and Noah, and all of those came from, looked upon the sons of men. The sons of men, or the daughters of men, excuse me, coming from the descendants of Cain. Saw that they were fair. And we see this all through the Old Testament, where Hebrew men looked at Gentile women and wanted to take them for their wives. Can you think of one prominent Hebrew man that wanted a Gentile wife? Samson? Is that what you just said? Yeah, Samson. Right? He wanted it, and it turned out to be his downfall. Totally his downfall. Alright, not because she was Gentile, but because she worshipped other gods. Right? It has nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with any of that. It had to do with their walk with God, or their lack of their walk with God. Alright, so we see in Genesis in chapter 6, we can read that again, understanding that context and understanding what we see that Moses, as he's writing this in Genesis, as the Holy Spirit is giving him this revelation, we see again in verse 4, and there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, we see these giants other places. We see Goliath was a giant. In the book of Numbers, we see Joshua. He encountered giants in the Nephilim is what they were called. And we see it in Numbers, and I think also in Deuteronomy, we see that other places over races of giants. Big, huge men, mighty men, men of renown. But men nonetheless. Right? All of these men, when I say men, I mean people, right? All of these people, from Adam until Noah, they all came to the same conclusion. And then they died. Right? Some folks can look at it and say, well, this is where the Greek gods came from, or the Roman gods, or whatever, that they were somehow superhuman, or they were somehow immortal. And they were not immortal. Right? They died just like any other man died. So they just happened to be giants and very mighty men. Alright. So we've kind of talked about that, and there was there were a lot of them. And now, they took this, as we saw in the first verse, that there was lots of children, lots of people, they were multiplying. chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, and I forget the verse right now, Jesus, as he was talking about the end times, right, he says, even as in the days of Noah, when people were marrying and giving in marriage, and they were eating and drinking and celebrating, and everything was great, they did not know that judgment was coming. Right? So these mighty men, these strong and mighty men, the giants, you know, that had probably many, many wives, they were felt like they were living their best life. They probably felt like they were immortal. But immortality does not come from immorality. Right? So we can't see that what's happening here is not a benefit. So the stronger they were getting and the more prosperous they were becoming, the farther from God they were walking. All right. Verse 5, Genesis chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see God's description of man here in the days of Noah? That every thought and every piece of their imagination was wicked. Continually. Not just sometimes. You know, every person in this sanctuary, every person that's watching online, every person that's ever been born a man has had a wicked thought in their mind at some time or another. Right? So, well, no matter what the thought is, and you could, in your mind, a thought has come to your mind where that applies to you. I'm betting that. So, but God said that he saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented, verse 6, and we're going to talk about this in just a second. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So does this mean that God was sorry that he created man, or God was somehow mistaken by creating Adam and Eve? Did God make a mistake when he created Adam and Eve and planted the garden and put them in it? God did not make a mistake. Right? And this is not saying that God somehow did not see this coming. You know, the evilness of man did not somehow catch God by surprise. God didn't say, man, I did not see that coming. Have you ever been surprised you thought you knew what was going to happen? Like you watch a movie. You watch a movie and all of a sudden there's an ending to a movie that you totally didn't expect. Now, my wife, she loves Hallmark movies. Now, ladies, I don't know if y'all watch Hallmark or not. Men, I don't expect you to admit it. But Hallmark watches me all the time because I fall asleep. I fall asleep with it on the TV all the time. All right. So every time the Hallmark movie goes on, you know, there's a man, there's a woman, and then, you know, all the stuff goes on, and then I tell, and then there's a fight. Like, with 20 minutes left, there's a catastrophe that happens. And you can set your watch to it. 20 minutes before the movie's over, the wheels fall. And then, like, 5 minutes before the movie's over, everything comes back together again, and it's great. And I always joke to Brenda, I was like, man, I didn't see that coming. I thought for sure that they would never get together, they would both be single the rest of their life and be miserable. But no, they pulled it out there at the end. You know, just like we know what's going to happen, God knew exactly what was happening. God saw the wickedness of man and it sorrowed his heart. Just like God, our sin sorrows God's heart. Right? Our sin grieves God's heart. When we sin against him, when we doubt him, when we deny him, when we flat out disobey him, it grieves God's heart. You know, the Bible talks about it in the New Testament as grieving the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what was happening here. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God said, I'm going to judge the earth. I'm going to judge sin. Now, God always judges sin. Right? God has always judged sin, and God will always judge sin. We saw back in Genesis in chapter 2, when he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, here's two trees in the middle of the garden. One is the tree of life, and the other is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. In other words, their knowledge of good and evil isn't what killed them. Their disobedience is what killed them. That's what brought death. Right? The Bible tells us, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, he says, the wages of sin is death. Just like God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis in chapter 2. So God has not changed. The Bible tells us, we talked about this in Sunday school also this morning. In Malachi, the Bible tells us that I'm the Lord and I change not. God has always judged sin. He always has, he always will. Now, it looks like all is lost, right? Because God says, I'm going to destroy the earth. I'm going to destroy man and beast. And we think to ourselves, man, that's not fair. That all the cute puppies and all the animals have to die because man sins. Well, let me tell you, man's sin has affected all the earth. Man's sin has affected the geography. It's affected the animals. It's affected the ground. It's affected everything. Right? It's even affected the weather. You know, before Noah, it never rained. So man's sin has affected everything. So God's just going to judge all of the earth here. Again, verse 7, the Lord said, I am going to destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah. Right? God says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of life is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to judge sin, but remember what Lamech said about Noah? He's going to bring comfort for the curse of sin that God has put on the ground. So God provided a means of salvation. Noah, right, is not the means of salvation. Noah is a picture of Jesus coming thousands of years later. Right? So he says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God judges sin and gives grace to those who know him. God judges your sin. God judges my sin. But the judgment for my sin was paid for on the cross when Jesus died on the cross for me.
Amen.
If you know Jesus as your Savior, your sin was judged. So you will not pay the penalty because the penalty was paid by somebody else. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Now, Noah is the third person that we've seen so far in the book of Genesis that says he walked with God. Adam walked with God in the garden. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. Noah walked with God, and he's going to save the human race from Noah. Alright. So, Noah, verse 9 again. These are the generations of Noah. He was a just man, perfect or complete in his generations. And Noah walked with God. In verse 10, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, when you look around at our earth today, what do we see? We see corruptness, right? There's corruptness. I'm not sure if there's any corrupt politicians or not, but I'm thinking of it. We see businesses that are corrupt. We see families that are corrupt. We see churches that are corrupt. We see violence. We see violence in governments. We see violence in communities. We see violence in homes. We see violence everywhere. So God looks at us and we think to ourselves, man, it's never been this bad. I can tell you, it's absolutely been this bad before. This is not new. It's not new to us. It's not new to God. So God looked at verse 12. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said in the note, God was going to use the one guy that was walking with God. Now, you remember what he says about Lamech in chapter 5? He says Lamech was 100, forget, 180 some years old when he had Noah. And then he lived 500 some odd more years after that. And Lamech was 777 years old when he died. Noah was 500 years old before he ever had a single child. Before he ever had Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Now, he looked upon this earth, so Noah had brothers and sisters. Right? He had brothers and sisters. He had cousins galore. So there's millions of people on the earth, many of which were his blood relatives, and Noah was the one guy that was walking with God. And God said to Noah in verse 13, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." God says, "I'm going to destroy everybody. I'm going to judge the earth. I'm going to judge the world." Verse 14, he says, "Make thee an ark." So God is telling Noah, "Noah, I'm going to judge the earth, but I'm going to use you." Now, if you were in Sunday school this morning, we were in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, talking about what seems to be the insignificant parts of the family of God, of the body of Christ, and how the most insignificant parts end up being the most important parts. And the parts that don't seem very pretty become the most beautiful, because that's how God works. And here, God uses this man, Noah, who is walking with God, who has three sons, and he says, "I'm going to destroy the earth, but you, make an ark. Make something that is going to carry all of humanity. Make thee an ark," verse 14, "of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." So now, God, as he's telling not a lot, he didn't make even a big deal of it, right? God told Noah, "Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth, but not you. So this is how I'm going to do it." So God gives Noah some descriptions, and we're going to read some of this here. So he says, "Make it with pitch." In other words, seal it inside and outside. Verse 15. "And this is the fashion which you shall make it up. The length of the ark is going to be 300 cubits, and the breadth 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits." So if you don't know what a cubit is, that's 450 foot long, 75 foot wide, and 25 foot tall. So that's a big boat. Right? Now, if you're on social media or whatever, you know those little memes where they have pictures and different things like that. You know, it says, the ark was built by an amateur and the Titanic was built by professionals. Well, the ark lasted, and the ark saved all of humanity, and the Titanic, well, you know what happened to it. Right? It's still at the bottom of the ocean to this day. And he tells them this is what it's going to be made of. So he gives them the dimensions. And he says, verse 16, "A window you shall make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it. Above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, and the lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is on the earth shall die." God says, "I'm going to tell you how I'm going to save humanity. And I'm going to give you instructions." God gave Noah some specific instructions, right? He said it's going to be 450 foot long, 75 feet wide, and 45 foot tall. He didn't say 451 foot long, and he didn't say 74 feet wide, and he didn't say 47 feet tall. He gave them very specific instructions. And what can we take from that? You know, what we can take from that is we have to approach God, and God has a specific plan. God has a specific way. Man, I am tongue-tied this morning. He has a specific way in which we approach Him. Where the Bible tells us in the Gospel of John that Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man shall come to the Father except through Him. Right? In the book of Leviticus, God shows the high priest exactly how they are to come before Him. And if they don't follow those instructions, they die. If Noah doesn't follow these instructions, he dies. We can't decide. We have our own thing with God. Right? We can't say, "Well, I'm a good person." Or me and God, we have our own thing going on. If you think you and God have your own thing going on, then you are sadly mistaken. book of Judges says every man did what was right in his own heart. The Bible has a word for that. It's called you're a fool. Because we think we have our own way. God had a prescribed method for salvation as a result of sin. God has a prescribed method for our salvation as a result from sin. He gave an example of it through his judgment of the earth and Noah. That all was manifested and made real at the cross with Jesus. Now we know exactly what happened. If y'all have never been to the Creation Museum, if you've never been to the Creation Museum, go to the Creation Museum. It's expensive, right? Right off the bat, it's expensive. But it is worth every penny. And I have not been to the Ark Encounter yet, but I was down there when they were building it, and it is fantastic. We can see exactly the instructions that God gave Noah. Exactly how he saved all of creation, even as he judged it. And our sin is our doom, but our salvation is Jesus. There's judgment, right? And it feels like, well, man, all hope is lost. Much like we feel in our life. You ever felt that way in your life? Man, all hope is gone. Jare, why don't you guys come on up? Go ahead and come off the invitation. Often we feel like all hope is gone. We think to ourselves, I'm blown. There's no hope. And because there's no hope, I might as well just give up. Can you imagine Noah saying, well, God, you're judging humanity, all hope is lost, I might as well quit. There is hope. Because there's an ark. And the ark's name is Jesus. He's the one that carries us. And Noah was not perfect. We read in Genesis in chapter 6 that Noah was perfect in his generation. That didn't mean sinless. That meant Noah was complete in his generation. That means Noah's generations were finished there. Him, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. God has made you. He's made you in his image. He's made you for his purpose. The way he's made you will suit him. And imagine Noah deciding 110 years into 120 years it took him to build the ark. God, man, I'm done. Nobody's following. Nobody's listening. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter in chapter 2 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching and nobody was listening. Often we can feel like we're obeying, but God is not hearing. Often we feel like God has left us. Maybe God was silent that entire 120 years it took him to build the ark. I don't know. But God spoke to him. Just like God is speaking to you. So what will you do? Will you answer the call that God has given you? Understanding that sin is all around us. Understanding that the thoughts and imagination of men is only evil continually. And the earth is full of violence. Just because the thoughts are evil and the earth is filled with violence doesn't mean that there's no hope. It doesn't mean that there's still not a purpose. It means that God has made an ark and provided hope. So what will you do with that? Maybe you know God. Maybe you know Jesus as your Savior. And you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm saved, man. I'm on that ark. I'm good. Maybe you are, but maybe the person sitting right next to you isn't. Maybe the person that you work next to isn't, or go to school with isn't. Maybe your neighbor isn't. Will you build that ark and introduce them to Jesus? If God has spoken to you this morning, if God has spoken to you and said, you know, you come to church and you said, yeah, and you think you're good, but you're not. Maybe God is speaking to your heart and you need to be saved. You need to repent of your sin and you come this morning. You come now as soon as we start singing. Maybe you thought to yourself, I started building that ark, I started fulfilling that purpose that God had for my life, but then I just stopped.
got tired because nobody would join. I got tired because everything was turned against me. And I just stopped. Whatever the Lord has brought to your heart, brought to your mind, whatever you've been convicted of this morning, man, you repent of it now. And pick up your hammer and start building again. Change your direction. Repent. Turn around and start following God again. Because He hasn't gone anywhere. He's waiting. Whatever God has spoken to you about this morning, then you obey. So we're going to pray and we're going to have a song of invitation. What song are we going to sing, Sunil?
606.
We're going to sing, when we're done praying, we're going to sing 606. So don't pick up your book quite yet, because we're going to go before God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, You've shown us this in Your Word and what You have done. Father, and how You recognize that the thoughts and the hearts of men are evil, and the earth is full of violence. Lord Jesus, I know that You are going to judge this earth. But Lord Jesus, I also know that You provided a way of salvation. Father God, this time that we're inviting, if someone does not know You, where they've never repented of their sin, that even this moment, we would pray and simply confess our sin, saying, Jesus, I am a sinner. Lord, help us to obey You and do Your will. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. Let's stand.